Thank you, Brother Joe. It's always a blessing to have Brother Joe and Miss Marie back with us. And I appreciate Brother Joe and Marie. I appreciate Brother Joe as one of our deacons. And they are really a blessing. And they've, over the years, have been tremendous friends to me and my family. And tremendous blessings to me as a pastor. I am thankful. I try to be very intentional in regards of thanking our deacons for what they do, and they serve the church and with hospital visits and do a lot of things that you honestly know nothing about, a lot of behind-the-scene things. And for that, I am grateful. I do love their Brother Travis Lane, the pastor there in Florida. He's a dear friend. He's crazy as he can be. But dear friend, he and his wife Jenny and their family and their precious people. And if you ever make your way down that way on vacation, I would encourage you to visit their church there. And they're doing a great work. And God has really showed up there. And really amazing to see. As a pastor, it's a joy to hear of other churches that are growing and to hear other churches that are really making an impact in their communities and making an impact in their world. It's not uncommon to see with Assatoula. It's Assatoula Baptist, Brother Joe? Assatoula Baptist Church, ABC, I think is their website. Assatoula Baptist. It's not uncommon to see them doing a lot of things in their community and reaching out to their officials and firemen and police department just really awesome to see. And it's a blessing as a pastor to know that when our folks are away, they don't vacate on God. They assemble and they serve and they work and they get busy there in Florida. And we're thinking, my wife said to me as you were singing, she said, the Joe and Marie stay in Florida long enough to keep their tan. So apparently keeping their tan. But my wife's so funny. I figured it out. I figured something out when Brother Joe was giving his testimony. Brother Joe said his mom said that the middle child is the meanest child. Guess what Miss Leslie is? Just saying. Guess what I am, she said. I'm a mutt. That's what I am as far as my history. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to, this morning we introduced these verses, but we didn't really expound on these verses, and I don't like to do that necessarily. I try to be an expository type of preacher, and that's what we want to do tonight. And we have really focused in and have now and will continue over these next few weeks of giving some of the goals that really I believe the Lord is pleasing to the Lord and some things and directions that we want to go as a church. I would add that these are things that we're already doing. It's something that we just want to be reminded of and forever keep before us as far as a church and what needs to be our focus. We gave you a mission, kind of a mission statement this morning that really has been a part of our heart. It's been a part of our ministry for a while now. And that mission statement is our goal is to develop fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. If you say it really, really fast, but fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is a passionate goal of ours. And we have streamlined the Sunday school program and those that work in that and to bring intentionality there and to keep everyone studying books of the Bible and from all the way down from the senior adult all the way down to the nursery. Where the babies are, and you said, preacher, you honestly believe babies will learn? Listen, you need to know that you learn more, and it's proven. Every human being ever born learns more in the first 5 years of their life than they will the rest of their life. So we've got to get it in them and get the word in them, and I'm thankful for those that work in those ministries. So tonight we want to continue what we started and looking at the atmosphere of a church. We gave you Wednesday night a few thoughts. But I wanted to back up a little bit because the topics that are so broad, and it's such a broad topic in the context of a church, and the atmosphere that needs to be in a church should be an atmosphere of love. It should be an atmosphere of grace. It should be an atmosphere of forgiveness. But we have backed up, and we're talking about that atmosphere of love. And as a church, as a local New Testament church, there's a verse in the New Testament. I was trying to find it, and I wish I would have looked it up earlier. But there's a verse in the New Testament that Jesus said, love one another. But then he said, as I have loved you. And then he makes a statement, and it's a profound statement. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Now, when Jesus made that statement, he took, in essence, as he did everything, he took love and he took it to another level. He didn't just take love and say, love one another, because he did say that.
He expounded on it. He made them go deeper in it. He said, love one another. He's talking to his disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. Now think with me for a moment how Jesus loved his disciples. Let's make it a little personal. Think with me for a moment how much he loves you and me. Wow. Boy, that ought to make you silent for a minute, amen? To know that Jesus Christ, well, how does he love us? He loves us unconditional. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? Anybody mess up? Anybody mess up big time? I'm thankful that God loves us unconditional, and I'm thankful that his love is not based on my performance or your performance. To God be the glory. Because there are many times in my life that I haven't done what I should, and there's been many times in my life that I may have not went the direction that the Lord wanted me to go at that moment, but I'm grateful for God's forgiveness. But most importantly, and as you'll see, and as we platform and we jump off of each one of these thoughts and each one of these words over these next few weeks, that really the foundational, the most foundational truth as far as of what we're going to learn, there are a lot of them, but the most foundational, at the very root of it, it will be this love that we're going to talk about. But 1 John chapter 4, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. As we continue, kind of goals for 2016 for our church, we've looked at and we're going to talk about under the thought of being a church that really is passionate. I'm not just saying this. I mean this from the bottom of my heart, that we are passionately involved in doing everything that we can to develop fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that is a type of church that will make a difference for God and will make an impact in a lost and dying world. I do not want to just be a church, and we are not this. I do not want to just be a church where we just come, we assemble, we're taught, and we're done, and we go out and we don't do anything about it. No. We want to be a church that comes, we hear the word of God, we hear what the message of God's word says. The Holy Spirit of God just absolutely arrests our souls, arrests our hearts as his people, and then we go out and we flesh out these Bible truths that we're going to learn and the messages that God has for us in his word. Now, John, the apostle, is writing in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, which is so important that we always remember that. This book, the Bible, is not just any book. It's the only book God ever authored. Can I get a witness? It's the only book God ever authored. He didn't do the Bible and then say, oh, I forgot to add some books, so we're going to add what they believe the Book of Mormon was. No, friend. When he wrote it, he completed it, he shut it, it was done. He didn't have to add to it. So the only book that God ever authored is his Bible, and you have a copy of that in front of you in your hand. If you don't have one, you can have one. You can pick one up in the back of the pew there and open it, 1 John 4, verse 7. Look what he says. Beloved. That word beloved, and I didn't give this to you this morning, but I love this word because it's a very intimate word. It means loved, it means dearly loved, and it means dear to the heart. So John, it's a very personal letter that John is writing. He said, beloved, let us love one another. Now, what John is saying there, if you think about it, if you flesh it out in your mind for a moment, he's telling them what Jesus had already told them. He's reminding them of what Jesus had told him when he was on this earth. Jesus had told them, love one another as I have loved you. By this, he said, shall all men know that you're my disciples. He said, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, he says it again, very intimate word. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will meet with us. We pray, dear God, that everything said and done will give you glory. And we pray tonight that you'll use your word, Lord, as only you can. We need to hear from you, Father, and we pray that we'll be forever changed because of what your word says and because of the power that your Holy Spirit of God illuminates it to us and just makes it real to us and then enables us by your grace and mercy to go out and live it out and practice and experience, Lord. So, Father, we just ask now, bless our time in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The atmosphere of a local church. What should the atmosphere of a local church be? It should be one where love is absolutely prevalent, is a prominent theme, is preeminent in a local New Testament church. You've heard me say, and I've said to you many, many times, I've said to you even this morning, that churches often get known for a lot of things. They get known for their critical spiritness. They get known for their gossips. They get known for all their fighting. But would to God that not be said of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Would to God that we have an attitude of understanding the atmosphere that we must keep is an atmosphere of love, but not just any love, the type of love that Jesus has for his children. Now, you say, preacher, that isn't natural. It isn't a natural thing to love people the way God loves them. You're absolutely right. That isn't natural. It's supernatural to love them the way God loves them. But I will say this. If you and I will do that, you will be amazed. You will be, this world will be blown away by what they see and how they see us conduct ourselves. And how they see us, as you'll see going forward, how they see us respond when we're hurt, or how they see us respond when we are wronged, how they see us respond with forgiveness and grace and tender mercy rather than, you know, saying evil things and wanting to hurt person and retaliation. No, friend, the world, a lost and dying world, needs to see us as the Bible tells us we need to be as a church, salt and light in a lost and dying world. Jesus said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He talked another passage of scripture in the context of we are to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Now, how is that going to be done? How is the lost and dying world going to see that? They're going to see it by us demonstrating this love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, the Bible says, this love of God that God has poured into our lives, and then in doing so, we should allow it flow from our life so that people's lives can be changed and affected. I'm grateful as a church to pastor a group of people that understands this aspect of love. I was talking to Brother Daniel Brown, the missionary to Austria, and he was sharing, he called me, and we've been playing a little bit of phone tag, if you will, and he got a hold of me. He sent me a text. I said, go ahead and call me, brother. I tried to call him and didn't have international service on my phone, and so he called me, and he said, Brother Tracy, he said, I've got a friend of mine. He pastors a church here in Austria. It's a good-sized church for a German work, and he said he'll be in your area. And he'll be here in January. His brother pastors downriver. And he said, I didn't know if your church was taking on missionaries. I said, well, brother, here's the thing. I said, we may not be taking on new missionaries right now. I said, but I promise you this. If he would like to come by and on a Sunday night and present his work. And I said, I promise you we'll do this. I said, I promise you we'll love on him. We'll take an offering. We'll treat him well. And Brother Daniel said, now, Brother Tracy, no, Brother Tracy, please hear my heart. He said, I don't want to inconvenience you. I don't want to, want you to do it out of you feel like you owe me. I said, no. I said, stop, brother. I said, no. I said, you need to understand something. Here's what we believe at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. When God brings pastors across our path, or missionaries across our path, or evangelists across our path, I said, you can ask our people this. And I said, I preach this to our people, that when God brings those men across our path, I said, we are among honored guests. And I said, if the Lord's allowing him to come by, I said, we'll love on him, we'll encourage him. And I said, I really believe, you know, he'll enjoy it. So Lord willing, I think he'll be here around the end of January on a Sunday night. He's actually a missionary that helped Brother Daniel and his wife learn the language and spent many, many hours with them, discipling them as far as pouring into them the language and the culture so that they now are there in Austria trying to win souls for Christ. So you say, preacher, why are you telling us that? What an opportunity we have to love on people and be an encouragement to other brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen, and I've had over the years, I've had preachers say things and people say things and, you know, almost an attitude of churches, and I don't know why this happens, but almost an attitude where sometimes churches feel and pastors get an attitude that they think that they're in competition with one another. That is crazy. That is crazy ideology. We are never in competition. And if God blesses another work, to God be the glory. I saw online, actually, I'm a Facebook friend. I've got all kinds of friends. I just don't know half of them, but I've got all kinds of friends on Facebook. And I saw, and man, this thrilled my soul. I saw that Friendship Baptist Church, many of you boys preached over there, Friendship Baptist Church, of course, they got a new pastor several months back, and they're growing. Man, people are getting saved. They're joining the church. They've baptized already. Isn't that awesome? That's exciting to hear, man. And what a blessing, what a joy. So the atmosphere of love. Now, John, he's going to give us some tremendous truths in the context of this love of God that he's talked about here. Of course, we said by atmosphere, the atmosphere just simply means a surrounding environment or influence. It's if you will, it describes the feeling of a place. Now, we talked this morning about love being practiced, how we should practice love. And we've spent most of our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul is pouring into that church at Corinth. It was a mess. It was a messed up church. It had gotten away from the simplicity of the gospel. It had gotten away from the ministry mindset. It became a self-absorbed membership, kind of a, you know, what is the church, what can the church do for me kind of attitude, as opposed to what can I do to help the church and further the ministry, that, you know, that's kind of attitude we should have. But Paul, right there in chapter 13, man, he just takes that whole chapter and pours into them the impact of that charitable love, that charity type of love, that love without any hesitation, that love, giving love without any expectation in return. And he wants them to have that type of love. So we talked about that love being practiced. But tonight I want to give you a few thoughts. I'm going to use some thoughts actually from Dr. Jerry Vines, who just really expounds on these verses of Scripture, unlike anybody I've ever really noticed. So I'm going to use some of his material. But we see, secondly, this love personified. Notice love personified here in these verses of Scripture. In verse 9, John says, "And this was manifested." Underline the word manifested. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us." Now, the word manifested means to be made visible. It means to take something that you can't see, but then now you're able to see it. So John is saying that what God has done, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us." And then he says, he begins to expound on this, and he does it in verse 9, verse 10, and verse 14. In verse 9, he says, "Because that God," verse 9, "that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Look at verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Word propitiation we'll talk about in a moment. Look at verse 14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, under this love personified, we see several things. Three times John, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, tells us that God the Father sent Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ, how did God the Father send, how did he send us Jesus Christ? Now also remember that John, what he's doing is he's wanting to trace love all the way back up to the top. He's wanting to trace, he's got a hold of this topic of love, and he wants to trace it back to the roots of it. He wants to trace it back of where does it start. It'd be like when you're a kid, maybe growing up in the South, and maybe you come to a little stream. I remember me and my cousins and my sisters and stuff. My grandmother, where we lived, we had a little bitty creek there on our land, and I promise you, even with all the rain in the world, it would only maybe be a foot deep. But my grandma was scared to death that we would drown. And it was usually 3 or 4 inches deep. And we'd go down there and we'd catch crawdads and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, but there were many times in other places where we lived, and we lived in Grand Slick, and we'd get in, we'd find a creek, and then we would just go up that creek trying to find out, you know, where did it all start? And you know, so John, in essence, that's what he's doing. He's got a hold of this love, or I better say it like this. This love of God has so got a hold of him, he wants us to trace it back to where it started. And he's going to do that for us. So he says that God sent Jesus, first of all, as a son. The Bible says he was the only begotten son. Begotten, of course, means unique. It's only one of its kind. Jesus Christ was the only begotten son of the Father. Now, you and I know, and we believe on the authority of Scripture, that Jesus was not just a son, as you'll see in a moment. He was the sovereign, in the sense that God, what God the Father did, if you take God, who is invisible, all right? The Bible says God is a spirit. Well, what did God do? God, who is a spirit, chose to leave heaven, then confine himself to the womb of a virgin girl. We just talked about that at Christmas time. At the end of that 9-month period, Jesus was born there in Bethlehem, and God, here's what happened. God then had taken love and made it visible. John says in these verses that God is love. So John says that God sent Jesus, first of all, as a son. He took love. In this was the love of God manifested. Something that was not seen but now can be seen because God took love because he is the embodiment of love and he made it visible. So John says he sent him as a son. But secondly, in verse 10, he sent him not only as a son, he sent him as a satisfaction. And he uses a word. He's already used this word in chapter 2, and we'll reference that in a moment. Verse 10, he says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's a $12 word. Look at chapter 2, verse 2 of John's writing. In chapter 2, verse 1, just for context, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not." One of the purposes of John's letter was to prevent sin in the life of the child of God. He said, I'm writing this letter that you sin not. You don't have to sin, but, he says, verse 1, that you sin not. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Verse 2. "And he is the propitiation," there that word is again, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I love that verse. He is the propitiation. You say, what in the world does a propitiation mean? The word propitiation means, just simply means, to give it a simple answer, it means satisfaction. What was Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ, God the Father, sent him as a son, but he also sent him as the propitiation or the satisfaction, what was Jesus the satisfaction of? He was the satisfaction of God's broken law. You and I have sinned. You and I have broken the laws of God. And because we have broken God's law, here's the truth. We're sinners, and because we're sinners, we will die and go to hell unless we have been forgiven of our sin. How is that possible? Is it possible to be forgiven of our sin by being baptized? Absolutely not. Is it possible to be forgiven of our sins by living a good life? Absolutely not. How is it possible then to be forgiven of our sins? The only way it's possible is to trust in the satisfaction of Jesus on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Jesus suffered, he bled, he died. He took our sin upon himself. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, why did he do that? Because he was satisfying the demands of a holy God. He was dying in your place, in my place. And because of that, John says, hey, we're going to trace love back to its roots. Understand this principle. God sent Jesus to be the Son, as the Son, but he also sent him as the satisfaction. He is the satisfaction of God's broken law. They accused Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. They said, they thought that Jesus had come to destroy the law and the prophets. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I come to fulfill them. I come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He is the satisfaction of God's holy law. He was the satisfaction. Of course, you could trace it even back in studying the mercy seat in the Old Testament. And for time, we won't go that direction, but it's a tremendous study. But then he mentions a third word. Come back to chapter 4. In verse 14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Amen. The world needed a Savior. Amen. You and I, our greatest need is a Savior. We needed a Savior. And that's why Jesus Christ, he is the all-sufficient Savior. You and I cannot save ourselves. Religion cannot save us. Good works cannot save us. Baptism cannot save us. But Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, God the Father says, through my Son, through his death, burial, and resurrection, you repenting of your sin and placing your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, I'll save you. I'll change your life. So Jesus came as the Son. He came as the sacrifice, as the satisfaction. But he also came as the Savior. So in this was, notice again in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. God took love, who is, God is love. So he took love, who he is love, he embodied it in the form of his Son, the satisfaction, the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. So that is love practiced in 1 Corinthians 13, but it's also love proclaimed or personified, excuse me, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see thirdly, notice love proclaimed. Notice this love proclaimed. The Bible tells us, and this was manifested the love of God. We really kind of spent most of our time there. He proclaimed it to us. How is it proclaimed? Well, let's look at this. Let's kind of talk about this for a minute. What did he do with this love? How did he take it? How do we see it? How do we flesh it out? Well, it is proclaimed in a couple of ways. It is proclaimed, first of all, in the nature of our Heavenly Father. God is, look at the text, notice this. In verse 7, he says it. Then he says something a little different in verse 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So notice that? For love is of God. But notice what he says in verse 8. He says a little different now. He said in verse 7, let us love one another. Why? Because love is of God. If we love one another, we are demonstrating that we in essence, we are of God if we love one another. But he says in verse 8 something phenomenal. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Notice what he says in verse 8. For God is love. That's phenomenal. God is love. Aren't you thankful tonight that God is love? I'm serious. I'm thankful tonight that because he's a God of love, you know, sometimes people have the attitude that God is a God in heaven, like an old man in a wheel, you know, an old man in a rocking chair, and the first time his children mess up, he stands from his rocking chair and wants to stomp us out. No, friend, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, the God that you and I have in Christ, being forgiven of our sins, he is a God of love. You say, yeah, preacher, he's a God of love, but there will come a day he's going to show his wrath. You're absolutely right. But you got to get a hold of something. You got to get a hold of this. You ready for this? You got to get a hold of this. God will one day demonstrate his wrath, but aren't you thankful to God, Brother Michael? It won't be against us. He will not pour out his wrath on us if we're born again. He's already poured out his wrath on his Son who died on the cross for our sins. And when you repented and believed the gospel, that became an experience of your life. That became something you personally accepted and you trusted Jesus and he saved you and he born you again. I was saying something to someone recently. I said, listen, I said, the worst you could have ever have looked to God was the moment right before God saved you. Are you aware of that? The worst and the ugliest you could have ever looked to God in his eyes was right before he saved you. I said, but he doesn't see you that way any longer. I said, he sees you holy. He sees you without blemish. He sees you without spot. He sees you as someone that his Son has cleansed. The blood of his Son has cleansed us from all of our filthiness, all of our sin. Aren't you grateful tonight? I'm telling you, friend, God's arrested me with this. I'm thankful tonight that the God that I have, my Heavenly Father, his nature is the fact that he is a God of love. And he is a God that is long-suffering. To God be the glory. What a blessing to know he indeed is a God of love. It's proclaimed in the nature of our Heavenly Father. But this love is also, and we've already alluded to this, it's also proclaimed in the nature of God's family. That's important. Notice he said in verse 7, Beloved, you dearly loved ones, you dear to the heart people, let us love one another. You say, preacher, that's easy for people that you like. But he didn't just say love the people that you like. He said love one another. You say, but pastor, sometimes it isn't easy. You're right. I said it earlier in this message. The love that we're talking about, we're preaching on tonight, we're not talking about a natural type of love. We're talking about a supernatural one. We're talking about a heaven-sent type of love. And that's the love that's going to make all the difference in the world. That's the love that's going to make all the difference in a local New Testament church. If love is foundational, and if love is the key component And it is the driving force. Maybe that's a good statement here. If love is the driving force behind everything that we do, I really truly believe the best days of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist lie ahead of her. I mean that. I truly believe that. I don't think we have touched the tip of the iceberg, really, of what God wants to do with us as a local New Testament church if we just get a hold of this love that he's talking about. It's proclaimed, but I want to show you something else, and we'll conclude with this thought, because this, to me, is just amazing. It's absolutely incredible. He talks about this love practiced. We've looked at that. He's talked about this love personified, proclaimed. But then he talks about this love perfected. Look at verse 12. He said in verse 11, just to kind of tie up the family of God, he said in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us," now think about that for a minute. He loves us, amen? He loves us. He loves us unconditionally. You didn't hear my heart. I can't, and I hope you get a hold of this. One of the reasons I hate, I absolutely detest with every fiber of my being, legalism. I hate legalism. It's from the pits of hell. And true legalism is a thought that, you know, we think that we are gaining special favor with God because we do this or we don't do this, or we wear a certain garment and we don't wear a certain garment, and we must be gaining favor with God, or God is more impressed with us. A spirit of legalism would be that of, well, God must be more impressed with me because I read 5 chapters of the Bible versus 2 chapters of the Bible, or I listened to this and this and I did this or did. Listen, friend. God loves you unconditionally, and then here's my heart. Here it is. Here, let me sum it up for you. There's nothing you and I could do to make him love us anymore. There's nothing you and I can do to make him love us any more than he already does. He loves us unconditionally. Unconditionally. You said, "Preacher, you talked about legalism. You said you hate it." I mean, yeah, but isn't it important to read your Bible? Yes, it's important to read your Bible. But if we're reading our Bible with the impression of we're trying to impress God, but how much are we reading it? We're reading it for the wrong reason. If you say, "Oh, Pastor, yeah, but I mean, look how faithful I am." Great. I'm grateful to God for that. You need to be faithful. And the Bible says, not because the preacher says it, the Bible commands it to be faithful. But if we're being faithful because we think we're impressing God and he somehow is going to put a special star on our sticker chart in the classroom, listen, friend, no, friend. He loves us unconditionally, and in his love for us, he cannot, there's no possible way there would be anything that we could do to cause him to love us more, or hear this, and this may take some doing, this may take some intentionality in your thought process. As his child, there's nothing that I could do. Man, this is a good thought. There is nothing that I could do or you could do as his child that will cause him to love me any less. Wow. That blows me away, man. That blows me away. You see, yeah, but preacher, you don't understand how much I fail him. Listen, that may be true in your own heart and your mind. But you got to get a hold of something. My prayer to God is that you'll get settled in 2016. That you are accepted in the beloved. That you are accepted unconditionally. If you're truly born again now, that's what I'm talking about. If you're truly a born again child of God, there's nothing you could do to separate you from God's love. There's nothing you could do that will cause him to love you any less. You say, "Preacher, I just sometimes," yeah, but preacher, maybe, and I know from a psychological standpoint, there are oftentimes things in our past, our childhood and our upbringing. You know, maybe we were raised in a home where we, as children, we had the idea and the perception. Maybe it was wrong perception, but maybe it was thought that it was something that we believed wholeheartedly, that in order to get parents or our relatives to love us, we had to perform. And as long as we were performing in the good way, then, you know, boy, they loved us more. That was our perception. But you got to understand something. And John hit the nail on the head. John hit it on the head. Did you see it? Look what he said. And it's just kind of come to my mind and my heart here. Verse 9. Verse 10, excuse me. Herein is love, not that we love God. Not that we love God. John, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's a big difference. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. God took the first initiative in this relationship. He took the first initiative. He chose to die on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago for you and for me. So in this context, there's nothing you could do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you could do to make God love you any less. Here it is. Please rest in that. Rest in that. He already sees you holy. He already sees you unblemished. He already sees you without accusation. That's the way God sees you at this present moment because of the blood of Christ being applied to your life. You remember what I told you a couple months back? That repentance for salvation is a one-time deal, but repentance for fellowship will be a lifelong journey? That's true. Repentance for fellowship, that true fellowship with God, he's not going to love you any less. Just like you that have children, when your kids mess up, maybe that fellowship isn't where it needs to be. Or maybe when your wife says what she does in the microwave popcorn situation. One of my men come up to me today and said, "Preacher, you used the wrong adjective." He said, "The adjective you should have used to describe was you extended her mercy." I extended you mercy. I want you to know that, baby. Buttercup. Yeah, and you know what would have happened? The boys would have had to pull her off of me if I would have backtalked that day. She had reached a certain tone. You know what that tone is, guys? But notice this. This is so good. This is worth the price of admission. Verse 12. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's it, John. That's the nature of our family. The nature of God's family is a loving family. Aren't you grateful for the family of God? I'm serious. Aren't you thankful for the family? You're a part of the family of God. What a joy. Verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. Now, wait a minute. John, you just said, love is of God in verse 7. You just said God is love in verse 8. You just said, and this was the love of God manifest, made visible. God, who love is of God, God who is love, manifested. He made love visible. He sent us his Son. He sent us the satisfaction. He sent us the Savior. And John says now, no man has seen God at any time. What in the world, John, are you saying? Let's read on. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. The last thing we're going to talk about is this love perfected. The word perfected means to fill out that which is lacking. It means to complete. It means to come to maturity. There's something that brings. Here's what John is saying. So this love is perfected. It's brought to completion. It's brought to a complete status. This love is brought to a maturity, a mature level. John says, no man's seen God at any time. And then he said, preacher, you're being repetitive. Why? Because I'm trying to drive this home. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. His love is brought to completion. His love is brought to maturity. His love is brought, and it fills in that which is lacking. Here's the thought. Here's in essence what we're saying. There's something that brings love to its completion. And here it is. You say, preacher, no man's seen God at any time. You're right, and that's what John says. But John is saying here, even though no man has seen God at any time, a lost and dying world can see evidence that God exists when we as his children choose to love one another like he tells us to love one another. They get a picture of something they never have seen before. During the Baby Lucas Invitational, Brother Jonathan, there was a lot of our family that was that had come to the, you know, to the babies, the golf outing, and a lot of people were there, our biggest ever. After it was all said and done, one of the aunts, actually it was the grandmother, excuse me, the grandma of baby Lucas, and she sent me a Facebook message, Leslie's aunt. She sent me a Facebook message. And she's not a believer. She doesn't know Christ as her Savior, as far as we know. We've shared the gospel many times, as far as even at the golf outing and prayer and things. But this is what she said. She said, I wish I had my phone because I'd read exactly what she said, but just kind of remembering paraphrasing what she was saying. She said that they were overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed at the show of love that people had, in her words, and even in the dad's words, people that didn't even know us. We're coming up and saying, hey, we're praying for you and your family. Hey, you know, we're here in support just to love on you. And she went on, and of course, you and I that know Christ our Savior, we know what they saw. They saw the love of God being poured out, and they saw God's love being made visible. She ended that Facebook message to me, and she said, Tracy, she said, just so you know, she said, you and your people make me want to be a better person. You say, preacher, why are you telling us that? Here's why I'm telling you that. The power of God's love being fleshed out in the membership of God's family is unbelievable. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, keep that loving spirit. Keep that loving heart. Now, in order to keep, the Bible tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God. So in the context of keeping ourselves, love is an action word. If I tell people, oh, I love you, if I tell my wife, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I never demonstrate that, I never show that, I never clean the popcorn kernels out of the microwave, never complain about it, right? You can't do popcorn and a baked potato at the same time. It's not supposed to happen, right? But if I tell her I love her, but I never demonstrate, I never flesh it out, that's just lip service. God, I'm grateful. The God that I have in Jesus and the God that you have in Jesus, if you've been born again, He's not a God that just gave lip service. He's a God that said, you know what? The only way you'll ever see my love is for me to die on the cross of Calvary for you, be buried, rise again 3 days later, and then give you the opportunity to repent of your sin and believe that gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to the saving of your soul. And then once you experience that new birth, you get born again, you then have an opportunity to demonstrate to a lost and dying world what Jesus did for you. You can flesh out the love of God. I was asked on the witness stand. I was asked in that pretrial, what was your relationship with this individual? I said, we were dear friends. And I said, whenever he said, well, can you expound on that? I said, sure. I said, whenever he went through brain cancer, I said, we just did a golf outing, Jonathan. I said, we did a golf outing just to love on him, just to love on him and his wife. You know what they did in the paper? And you know what they did even on the newscast? They put that in the paper just to love on him. My prayer to God is that I spend my life loving on people. Why? Because I am a recipient of the greatest love that was ever given. I am someone who has experienced the love of Jesus. And because he loved me, and because he died, and because he saved me as a 16-year-old kid, man, I want everybody. I don't ever want to hold a grudge at anyone. I forgive you, Buttercup. I don't ever want to hold a grudge. My therapist says it's better to forgive. No, I don't ever want to hold a grudge. And saying and talking to people who ask, because I told you this one in the story, someone who was broken, he looked me right in the eye and said, how can you forgive me for what I did to you. My response wasn't not trying to sound spiritual. My response was simply because of what Jesus did for me. He forgave me of all my sins. He forgave me of all of them. And his love for me is not based on my performance. And his love for me, there's nothing I could do to make him love me anymore. There's nothing I could do to make him love me any less. And if I'm going to demonstrate and act like, you remember when you were growing up? You remember when you were growing up and you would go to family functions, Job from the South, I did this, going to relatives' homes and things. They would say something like this, oh, that individual, boy, they remind me so much. He reminds me so much of his dad. I would to God that when people see us who identify with Jesus, and they see us and they see how we respond when things happen and they don't go like we expect, and they see how we respond and they see we give blessing instead of cursing, I would to God that they would see us and not see us so much as say, man, he or she, they remind me so much of Jesus. I've never seen Jesus. But boy, if I had seen him, I would think he has the character that they're showing. Would to God that be our passion this year, church. Would to God that be our heart, that a heartbeat would be to be a church where love is made visible. No man's seen God at any time, John. But if you'll love one another, they'll see love come to perfection. They'll see love proclaimed. They'll see it perfected. They'll see it in its mature form of loving people who may have hurt you, loving people who did something wrong, loving people who have wronged you. That's really when your Christianity is put to the test. Christianity is not put to the test when everything's going well. Christianity is put to the test, and your identification with Christ, or excuse me, your true love and passion for Jesus is put to the test when somebody wrongs you, or somebody says something hurtful, or somebody does something that malicious and was undeserved to you. You then have an opportunity to be like your Savior. Isn't that a blessing? If you're here tonight and do not know Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, I mean this. Please don't leave this building without repenting of your sin and trusting Christ. Believe in the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you are saying, preach, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I've never been baptized. Hey, I'd love to baptize you. Brother Stephen's going to be baptizing for a little while more as we recover from this knee and all that. So, man, he hasn't drowned one yet. I'm telling you, I'm proud of him. He's doing a good job. And if you'd love to be baptized, we'd love to baptize you. Become part. Maybe you'd like to say, preacher, love to be part of a family, part of Emmanuel family. I just feel the love here, and we'd love to be a part of it. Hey, whatever the Lord's touched your heart, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to be led in a song or a verse or two, an invitation. But if God's really spoken to you, man, we want you to come and just maybe come to the altar, whatever it is, and if pray about some things, whatever it is. Maybe the Lord's put some people on your heart that you're praying for, and you really want to see God move in their life. And maybe God, and I know we're getting ahead of it, but in the context of forgiveness, maybe God, through the love of God message, has really showed you that, man, maybe there's other people in our life, in our past, that we need to forgive to move forward in our walk with God. You're holding yourself hostage, as we'll see as we dig into that subject in another Sunday. But you come as we sing. Brother Stephen, what's your number?
Hymn number 301.
301. You come as we sing.